This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Advent series. Now, in the past, sometimes I've preached from the scripture reading associated with the Advent candle. This morning is more along the theme. This is the Bethlehem candle of faith, and a lot happened in Bethlehem besides just the birth of the Savior. And reading through Matthew, last week we looked at the wise men and their origins and how there may be a link between the wise men of the Christmas story and Daniel of Babylon. It may be that Daniel laid the groundwork for the prophecy which eventually would be understood by the wise men who came to see the Savior, led by a starry happening in the sky that very well could have been a collection of natural and supernatural events. We're going to continue looking in the events of Bethlehem. If you'd open up to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, and if you'd like to follow along in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at something that is not usually discussed too often during the Christmas season, particularly because of it having a bad taste in our mouth. And we don't like bad tastes in our mouths during Christmas, but this is something that really spoke to me and I'd like to share with you. So let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word that is encouraging, convicting, and revealing. So I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would encourage those who need encouragement, you would convict those who need convicting, and you would fill us with your Spirit and catapult us into this world to be your ambassadors. In the name of Jesus, all God's people said, Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 2. I'd like to you just follow along as I read this passage of Scripture. In chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Note that phrase there. He was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Just a note there, verse 6 is the reference to the Old Testament prophet that we just heard by Brother John there. Now verse 8. Then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. What kind of Herod? When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, wonder why, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem, and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. This is God's word. Now, every story, good story at least, usually has a protagonist and an antagonist. That is, a good guy and a bad guy. Star Wars has Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader. The Wizard of Oz has Dorothy and the Wicked Witch of the West. The Lord of the Rings has Frodo Baggins and Sauron. There are often these good characters and bad characters in stories. When you read the Christmas story, or when you hear the Christmas story during the Christmas season, you often hear only about the good guys. You usually only learn about the good happenings during that time. You hear about angels, shepherds, wise men, Mary, Joseph, and of course, baby Jesus. They're all the protagonists, the good guys. But when you read in the Bible the Christmas story in its entirety, you discover that there is very much a bad guy. King Herod is perhaps chief of the players at work. Herod came to power around 37 BC. He rose to power through political alliances with Rome and military strength. Many Jews resented him because he claimed to be Jewish. He claimed he had the position of the king of the Jews, yet he was an Edomite. He was of Edomite descent. He was a puppet of Rome. And although he tried to appease Rome, he was very cunning and a powerful ruler. What would you do if you were ruler over a bunch of people who resented you? Well, what he tried to do is he tried to appease them so long as it didn't threaten his position and as long as it furthered his agenda. For example, Herod rebuilt, or expanded at least, the Jewish temple. If you remember, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the second temple was built. It was rebuilt after being ruined in Babylon with the Babylonian invasion. Herod took this temple and expanded it to become so magnificent. It was one of the ancient wonders of the world, just magnificent structure. Herod also built other massive structures, the fortress palace at Masada, at the port city of Caesarea Maritima. Under Herod's reign, Judea saw economic prosperity, partly due to his alliances with Rome and his improvements to infrastructure, including roads and aqueducts and trade centers. But for whatever positive traits he had, there were innumerable negative ones. Herod hated opposition. He despised rivals. He killed his wife. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed one of his sons. He killed another one of his sons. Why? Because he thought that they were conspiring against him. His character was so notorious for being a very wicked person that Caesar said of him, I would rather be his pig than his son. And there's irony in the statement because King Herod, trying to be Jewish, wouldn't eat pork. And so what Caesar was saying is that you are safer as a pig under Herod's rule than as a son in his family. We hear this and we think, what an evil man. I would never do any of that stuff. And no doubt it's true. But when we dig a little deeper, you see that the issues inside Herod's heart are actually very familiar to us. The title of this message is Inside Herod's Heart. Behind the wild, crazy behavior of Herod, trying to stop the wise men and destroy the Messiah and kill all the babies two and under in Bethlehem, behind that behavior is a human heart. And that human heart is sinful. Do you possess a human heart? Is your human heart sinful? Are we each able to make decisions similar to Herod's, not in its outcome, but in its reasoning? They may not be as extreme, but when you look inside Herod's heart, we see things that are very familiar. So this message is to address this sinful human heart that we possess and how Jesus can help us overcome the destructive outcomes of this sinful human heart. So let's look inside Herod's heart. Let's look and see what was there as the Christmas story tells us of the bad guy. First, when we look inside Herod's heart, we see something in the first few verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came from Jerusalem. This is what they said. They said, "Where is he who has been born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And others with him. He was troubled. The word troubled means stirring. He was stirred, troubled, anxious, unstable, insecure. So the first thing that we see inside Herod's heart is found insecurity. Inside Herod's heart is found insecurity. This word that describes troubled is used to describe the healing waters at Siloam. You remember when the paralyzed man said that nobody puts him inside the waters when they are stirred? That stirring is the same word to describe Herod's feeling. Why did Herod feel insecure? Why did Herod feel unstable? Because there was a threat to his position. There was a threat to his position. He had made himself, through manipulation and might, king of the Jews. And here come wise men saying, "We are coming to see." They didn't just say, "We're coming to see the king of the Jews." He would have thought, "Oh, that's me." They said, "We have come to see he who has been born king of the Jews." Now, Herod may have been a baby in character, but he certainly wasn't a baby in his age. So this was a threat to his position, and he became unstable, and his insecurities came out. Now, while Herod's response was very wicked, don't we sometimes experience the same thing inside of us? When we feel like we're trying to prove something, when we feel like we're trying to be someone, when we feel like we can't control our circumstances around us, don't we feel insecure? We often face things that God allows in our lives to prove to ourselves that we need to trust Him rather than in ourselves. That we need to ask Him for guidance rather than trusting in our own wisdom and understanding. If we are not insecure in Christ, we will be insecure in our relationships with others. We will always have something to prove to others. We will always need to win. We will always try to please. We will always need validation. Why? Because we know ourselves. And we know that we are faulty. We know that we make mistakes. And we don't want others to realize that. It comes out in so many different ways. From people-pleasing to being competitive, always wanting to one-up others around us, always wanting to see like we're on top because we're insecure, we have to prove it. I'm sure we've done it and we've been in conversations where we're talking with somebody and you share something interesting that happened in your life and they share something interesting that's one-upping you. And then you got to say something that's a little bit better. And they say, no, my situation's better. And it's this competition to go who knows where. Or we get defensive. Somebody shares something that maybe reveals we were wrong in what we said or what we did. And we just immediately fight back with defensiveness and try to say, no, we were right. This is the reason why we're right. And we're constantly trying to prove ourselves. It's insecurity. And it's very difficult for people to maintain godly relationships when there's this constant attempt to try to prove something or be insecure. Because we don't want people to see our weaknesses or faults, and so we shut them out. We turn them down. Or if we do let them in, it is for manipulation to use them for our purposes. Herod was simply so insecure that he could not stand any threat to his self-achieved status of power. You see, God calls us to be a thermostat to those in our lives. But when we're insecure, we're often like thermometers. You see the difference there? A thermometer is something that is affected by everything around it. When it gets hot, the thermometer goes up. When it gets cold, the thermometer goes down. Everything on the outside affects the thermometer and how the thermometer acts. When we're secure in Christ, when we rest in the fact that God has called us sinners into His family as saints, when we just rest that it is all of Jesus and not of ourselves, when we realize we have nothing to prove, we just have to be faithful to Christ, we all of a sudden can allow God to reflect Himself through us and we become like thermostats where we are the ones bringing warmth or cooling into those around us. So rather than being constantly affected by everything around us, we are releasing the presence of Jesus into those around us. But that only comes when we're secure in who Jesus has called us to be, rather than presenting a facade of who we think we should be. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 1 says, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Oh, but what if people see that I stumble in this area, that area? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. You are mine. Or if you look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God." We don't have to prove ourselves to be children of God. Now we are children of God. Just live as children of God. "It has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Have you let the light of Christ demolish all needs for human pleasing and validation and coming out on top? Are you allowing others' opinions to affect you like a thermometer? You need somebody to come up and rub your arm to tell you how wonderful you are? Or can you rest in who God has made you to be and not try to prove anything, but just be a Christian? Inside Herod's heart was insecurity. And this led to the second thing that we see inside of Herod's heart. Verses 6 through 8. Excuse me, in verse 4, he asked the priests and scribes to tell him where the Messiah was to be born. And so when he learned in verse 7, Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star appeared. And he said to them, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." You see, inside Herod's heart was not just insecurity. Inside Herod's heart was insincerity. You see, inside of Herod's heart was an insincerity because he was insecure. And so he had to be deceptive in how he interacted with others around him. lest it be revealed that he is secretly very upset, very angry, that there's a threat to his position. Herod let the desire to remove all competition lead him to this plot to gain victory, and it required deception and manipulation. It's very easy for us to put up a fake persona of who we are in order to achieve our goals. We pretend to be something so that the result of how we interact with that person will bring about what we really want within them. It's very much a Trojan horse kind of an interaction. If you know the story of the Trojan horse in this ancient Greek epic, that there's this battle between a city, and the Greeks send this Trojan horse as a gift. They act like they're surrendering. They get in their boats and they go away, and the city thinks that they've won, that they left, and here is this giant wooden horse as a peace offering given to them. And so they open the doors and they wheel the horse inside. And during the night, the Greeks inside of the horse climb out. And they go down and they open the gate, and the hiding armies come in and take over the city from within. It's a Trojan horse. It's a facade. It's a fake. It's insincere. And how often do we put up Trojan horses to those around us? Because we have a secret agenda at work to bring about their own destruction. When I worked at McDonald's, there was this manager there who was from the South. And she spoke it. Her voice was as sweet and smooth as butter, oozing out of pecan pie. And she'd come up to you and she'd have this sweet Southern voice. And she'd talk to you and give you the sweetest description of how wonderful you are. But then, the moment you walked away, she turned around and talked to her coworker, and I tell you, it was like day and night. She would just rip that person apart. I remember standing there, listening, as she talked to that person, they walked away, and then hearing the grumblings and the mumblings and the gossip behind their back, right there, moments later. Brothers and sisters, this ought not be in our lives. Those who do not know Jesus are captive by their deception. We as Christians are not. We are set free. We do not make prayer concerns to be a cloak for gossip. We do not try to be an encouragement to others so that they like us, so that they favor us. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 23 to 26 says, "Smooth words may hide a wicked heart, just as a pretty glaze covers a clay pot. People may cover their hatred with pleasant words, but they're deceiving you. They pretend to be kind, but don't believe them. Their hearts are full of many evils. While their hatred may be concealed by trickery, their wrongdoing will be exposed in public." Do our hearts ever express insincerity for personal gain? Or do we just genuinely care about people? Inside Herod's heart was insincerity. Inside Herod's heart was insecurity. Finally, we see inside Herod's heart in verses 16 to 18, when Herod realized that his attempts to manipulate, his attempts to deceive failed. There was no more facade at work. He was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Inside Herod's heart was insensitivity. Actually, you could say inside Herod's heart was insanity. See, the insecurity brought about the insincerity, and when that was ineffective, the insincerity turned to insanity. He stopped caring about what people thought. He stopped caring about others, and he unleashed his self-centered fury by attacking Bethlehem and all those that were 2 years old or younger were slaughtered by this tyrant. Now, some people claim that this proves that the Bible is not historically accurate, because there's no record in history of what we call the massacre of the innocents, which is what happened here. But we need to put this in historical context. In Bethlehem, there was about a population of 1,500. And as terrible as it was, there were likely a couple dozen infants who would have been slaughtered. So while the event may not have been notable enough to be placed in some secular history, this is the history we have been given by God that tells us that this happened. Herod unleashed his fury. It reaches a point when a person decides that their only way to be on top, their only way to achieve their goals, is to crush everyone around them, to stampede over others. And we've all experienced that kind of interaction and how destructive it can. And we have to be careful lest we, in order to attempt our goals and our wants and our needs, we decide we're not going to care about how it affects others. Or, more importantly, what God thinks about it. Ultimately, what God thinks about how we move forward is what matters to us most. I brought up a number of weeks ago this book that I've been reading on the civil war that broke out in Sierra Leone in the 90s. And in that book, this boy, Ishmael Bia, was basically forced to fight in the war as a young teenager. He was handed a gun, he was given a couple rounds of practice, and thrown into the jungle. And he says that before they sent him to battle, they would give him a little white pill. And this little white pill, he doesn't say what it was, but this little white pill took away the need for sleep. He would go for weeks without sleep. It took away his inhibitions. It took away his emotional frights about shooting somebody in the face. He became a numb monster with no care that he was at war. And that's what sin does to us, brothers and sisters. When it takes over, it suddenly removes what the Spirit of God inside of us thinks about what we're doing, and we move forward in complete, total blindness. And we need the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to remove the blinders, remove our own selfish, self-centered ambitions, and allow His Spirit to give us the sight and clarity so that we move with His strength. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are dominated by the flesh. Absolutely, completely controlled by the flesh. You may not even know it. He didn't know what he was experiencing when he took the pill. He couldn't sit down and describe it. He was just in it. And you, if you don't know Jesus, you're in it. And you need Jesus to come and flush out that flesh inside of you. You need to turn from that and wake up to the Spirit calling you to Himself. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, when we walk in the flesh, it's like blinders go on, and soon we become dominated by that flesh. We needed to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may lift us up in due time. We need to submit to His Word, which tells us how He expects us to live, and yield ourselves to the prompting of His Spirit so that we live out what He has told us to do. And the more you spend your time on your knees before God, the more that sin pill is taken out. And you walk as a follower of Christ, not as a follower of the flesh. Inside Herod's heart was insecurity. Do you feel insecure about who you are and how you perceive others, or how others perceive you? Are you insecure? Do you struggle with insincerity because you don't want people to see the real you, and so you put up a facade? Do you struggle with insensitivity, not caring that you are grieving God by how you interact with others? Brothers and sisters, today there is good news, because today is the day that today your Herod heart can be removed from your soul, and the heart of the baby Jesus in here can come and plant itself afresh and make you a new creature afresh to live as God has made you, to live as God calls you. The tragedy of Herod is written in history. Do you know how he died? He lived in this state to the very last breath. He contracted some weird disease that historians don't know exactly what it was, but Josephus tells us some symptoms that included severe abdominal pain, gangrene in areas that are very terrible to have this, difficulty breathing, convulsions and itching all over his body. I believe that the judgment of God in his life was coming out so that what was present in his heart came out on his body. Herod's death was not peaceful. He was filled with paranoia and desperation to the very end. And one of the last orders which he gave, which thankfully was not carried out, was that he gathered Jewish prominent men together, imprisoned them, and he ordered that the day he dies, they be killed so that the people of Judea would mourn, because they were not going to mourn when he died. Thankfully, it didn't happen. But today, you don't have to go to the grave with Herod's heart. Today, you can come to Christ and you can find the new heart that he has given you, or the new heart that he wants to give you, if you repent, trust in Jesus, who took upon your Herod heart on himself when he died on the cross for your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Which heart do you want here this morning? Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning every single person here would lay down Herod's heart at the cross. Somebody here knows what I'm talking about. And I pray that they would lay it down. No more will they care about others' opinions. No more will they try to present a fake them. No more will they allow the flesh to dominate their thinking. Today they lay themselves down. They deny themselves, Father. I pray that they would deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow you, Lord Jesus. Bring about glorious healing, redemption, forgiveness, and movement of your kingdom in this place. We praise you, we thank you, and in Jesus' name, all God's people say, Amen.